Page 1142, if you want to use the pew Bibles. Glenn, Colossians 1, 15 through 29. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
Ah, mystery. Mystery. Who likes a good mystery? Some people like good mysteries. Why do you like a good mystery? You don't know what's going to happen till the end. Some people hate that. How many people hate not knowing until the end? Okay, there's a few hands that went, woo! I want to know what happens at the end. But there's other people that, what makes it exciting that you don't know until the end? Trying to figure it out yourself. Cliffhangers. Oh, trying to take all the clues that are giving you and trying to piece it together to make sense of something. Now, there's someone who lives in my house that loves to read mysteries. And I was going to ask her to come up here and talk about that. She says, no, I don't want to do that and don't say my name, so I won't. See, I didn't think anybody would either, but she didn't agree with me about that. But one of the things I asked her about, what is it that you like about it? And you guys are explaining exactly the thing. You know, she was talking, she was real excited about how loving to be able to figure out the clues, look at the clues, how are things put together so that they make sense, right? And how often in life, when we look at the clues around us, we're going, man, this is hard to make sense of this life because there's so many things out there. Does life go this way? Does life go that way? Is this the meaning of life? Is that the meaning of life? What's the meaning for me? What's the meaning for you? And we're just trying to figure out how to journey through this thing in a way that we feel blessed. We feel purpose-filled. But sometimes if we miss the clues or we don't understand how God has put this thing all together, then we can come to conclusions that are far from the way it was put together. Now, I know there are people sitting here that are scientists, people who do science. Man, I love science. One of the things about scientists is you want to figure out. You want to take the clues to make sense of how things go together. Wouldn't it be foolish to say, oh, I see all the clues. I see how it goes and fits together, but I disagree with the conclusion. That would be foolishness, wouldn't it? Well, one of the things that God doesn't want us to go through life anymore thinking about, I don't understand how it all fits together. Paul writes in Ephesians, he goes, I want to disclose to you this mystery. One of the things we don't have to worry about with life and what we might think the mystery of life and what happens after physical life is God, if he is the creator and if he did give us these words about how he did these things, and that if Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things, then we don't have to worry about waiting till the end to know whether there's something beyond this life. The challenge with that is, am I willing to look into all the different clues to try to make sense of it accurately? Or will I try to create what I would like it to be and then find the clues that support my ultimate conclusion? Now that would be foolish, wouldn't it? So we don't have to wait. And I hope for most of us that's a good thing. We don't have to guess. But one of the things about reading a mystery that this person in my house said, that they really get excited the closer and closer the end comes, because it makes the reality more certain. Because I see how all the clues pile up. But if we're not even going to assess the clues, then we'll draw conclusions about things that might not even be real. Wouldn't that be sad? But we don't have to be afraid of not knowing till the end, because God has revealed. If there is this God who created, this vast universe, if there is this God who can speak this vast universe into existence, and he knows this speck of dust that is me on this planet that is just a speck of dust in comparison to this whole universe. Some people can look at that and say, oh, that's just foolishness, Jeff. How could something be so big and care about something so small? Well, if the scriptures are true that says God is a loving God and he cares about all that he creates, then he cares about me. He cares about you. In spite of how small you feel in comparison to this huge universe. The passage of scripture that we read in Colossians is the second part of what we talked about last week. One of the things I want to remind you about the things last week, we've been talking about this process of becoming children of God, but now what does he say about who we are? He says, God has delivered this wisdom, this knowledge to us because we are kingdom people. He wants to create a kingdom of people that are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart for God. He wants us to transform our hope. What are we going to hope in? What is something that lasts? You know, people come to the Christmas season and you're just maybe really waiting for that awesome gift. And you open it up and it's great. But then all of a sudden, it's just common. It was silly yesterday. I was watching a football game. I was going, oh, I can't believe it. Oh, what? Didn't you see that? Well, it's almost 24 hours after that game ended and the team I was cheering for won. But I sit there and go, it really doesn't matter anymore. Isn't it interesting how much time and energy we can put into something like a football game? And it means so much to us in the moment. But then when the moment's passed and our team wins, we go, yeah, all right, that's great. And then, okay, what's next? Doesn't that kind of tell us something transient about the things we put our hope in? But God wants to transform our hope, to put something before us that will last. He wants to refocus our desires, because a lot of times our desires are just to be satisfied in the moment. And if we can do that, it results in a mature faith and an abundance, authentic love. And boy, doesn't the world need a little bit more of authentic love? Caring about people, not because they've done something for you, but because you want to do something for them. And I love how Otto brought this that idea in of the service of God, coming to realize it. I was looking for joy, but then I went into service and I found joy. Isn't that the paradox of what God continues to do through his scripture, through life? Trying to get us to look at the things we put our hope in and then say, oh, that's okay, that's not really worth it. But then the thing we don't think is worth it, all of a sudden it's worth everything. And in those deep relationships that we can find, if you're available to be there, if you'll open yourself up to be vulnerable, to be loved, and to love one another, how wonderful that can be. But we fear the mystery of, will they return what I'm giving? And don't you think God wonders that too about us? He goes, I know what they need, and I'm going to give them exactly what they need. But will they return to me what I give them? But in true, authentic love, man, it's not just in the receiving. It's in the receiving, and then it's in the giving. And we're just so thankful we can give back to one that's even minuscule to what they've given us. But it also, we're told, it creates a sense of endurance and patience in life that leads ultimately to thanksgiving. Being thankful for coming to understand this reality, that being kingdom people with this new perspective, these new priorities, and this new purpose, we find meaning for ourselves. We find meaning in the universe. And as we go into the passage of scripture that was read today, all things find their perspective, all things find their priorities, all things find their purpose in Christ. Well, there's a lot of people in the world that don't believe that. They've piled up the facts as they see them and say, I don't need Christ for that. Well, that's okay. And God says, that's fine. I'm not going to force you to need me or to want me. I'm just going to demonstrate to you how much I desire you. And he wants us to come based not on have to, but want to. And when Jesus came down to this earth and he went on a cross, it wasn't because he had to. It's because he wanted to. Even when he prayed, God, if there's any other way to do this other than that cross, other than that shame, other than that pain, please make it happen. But not my will, but yours be done. That even in the midst of that pain, he knew if he sustained himself through the thing that just seemed foolish. Doesn't it seem foolish that one person's life, one person's death, one person's resurrection would have any impact on any other person's life or death or eternal life? Well, that's kind of the mystery, isn't it? Why does God work it out that way? Well, the beauty of the mystery is we get to take on something. We get to be a part of something that we don't deserve to be part of. In Psalms, it says, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. Now, this idea of foolishness is interesting. I did a thing this past week on foolishness, and it was very enlightening. Some people said I was the right person for this topic. I thought about that for a minute. I said, you know what? That's okay. Because much of the things I think about in my humanness are foolishness. But one of the things about foolishness that I want you to get about this. Foolishness is when you create an understanding of the world that doesn't actually match the way the world works. You get that? Foolishness is creating in your mind an understanding of the way the world works that doesn't work. And the foolishness comes in is when we build this idea of how it works and then we start living into it. And for some people, it works for them in this life. And they say, see, it works. Well, but what if there's life after life? Then what? How much will what you've created and the things that you've understood and the way you're living life, how long will that last once you breathe your last breath and your heart beats the last beat? Will it transfer into life after life? And that's exactly what God sent Jesus to give us, a realization into the mystery that there is life after life. And what the psalmist is saying is that the reason that people go into this idea that there is no God and its foolishness is because of their own corruption. But people don't understand they're corrupt. I mean, oftentimes we're sick and we don't even know it, right? I feel okay until maybe a couple days later when it really, those viruses really take hold. And then also, oh man, I'm sick. But I was actually sick before then. So there's some times that we can't even see beyond our hand. But God says the way they've piled up the information, it's corrupt. And there's really no one who does good. And when we think of good, what is good compared to? Well, most of the times I feel good when I'm doing better than the other person. I must be good because I'm not like them. But if I compare myself to the goodness of God, I'm not good at all. That's why I need a Savior so desperately. It says, God looks down from the heavens on all mankind. He sees that are there any who understand? Are there any that seek God? And again, that goes to the foolishness, doesn't it? It's like, if you would seek me, you would stop acting foolish. You would stop putting life and things in life together in a way that seem to work that really don't last. And there's, you know, probably some people in here that are cobblers. Are there any cobblers in here who, you know, people who love duct tape? Right? Cobble it together. As long as it works, as long as I need it. And that's what we can do with our life. And God is saying, oh, stop cobbling it together. I've got the schematic. I got the plan how you can fit it together so it makes sense and it really will work for a long time. It says, everyone who turns away, they've all become corrupt. They've become fools. And this corruption is God saying, here I am trying to help you understand the mystery of how things work, and you just won't listen. You just don't give me time. But again, he says, but that's okay. I'll give you everything you need when you need it. And we read in the scriptures, he says, once we were outsiders. We were people who didn't understand God or how the world worked. And there came a point in time in my own life when I thought I had it figured out. And I'm going, man, this life that I've created for myself is unfulfilling. But I've got all the things that I think I wanted. God's saying, yes. Turn to me. Let me help you figure out what matters. And when I come to realize that it's Jesus who matters. And not just Jesus who matters, but I matter to him. What? Yeah, I matter to him. You matter to him. He went to the cross for me. He went to the cross for you. We matter to God. And because we wanted to be a part of this outpouring of self-sacrificial love, and we wanted to be so thankful, we became insiders. But not because we were so good. Paul says, in spite of our lack of goodness, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're not insiders because we're good. We're insiders because he's good, and we trust in his goodness. That now, because he has been so good, if I trust in his goodness and respond to that goodness, then I'm viewed by God as good as my brother Jesus. But he says, only if you continue in your faith. Isn't that really what a relationship is? You can tell someone you care about them and like them, but then you stop spending time with them, and then what happens? well, I guess they don't care about me or like me as much anymore. That's a pretty fair conclusion. Well, we have to think of the same thing with Jesus. If we're going to kind of, yeah, I want to have this relationship, but then I well, there's so many other things that I could spend my time doing. Yeah, there's a world full of stuff. But how meaningful will it be ultimately? And when I try to understand how the world works through who I believe is the maker of all things, then even though there's times where I go, man, it just doesn't look like it works. Suffering for the sake of others, that doesn't look like it works. And Jesus says, yeah, it works. Trust me, it works. It worked for you. Because when I suffered for you, when I died for you, it opened a way for you that you couldn't find your way to without me. The same thing for the world, that when we continue in our faith, it works for the world too. Last week we talked about how we were a holy nation. The church is God's nation, his kingdom. But today the passage goes into the idea of body. The church is his body. Well, one of the problems the church can have is body image issues. It's like, I see myself a certain way and I don't like it. Well, what God wants us to do, he says, stop viewing yourself as the world views you, because if you do that, you're never going to measure up according to the worldly standard. But realize if you see yourself as a part of a body that is beautiful, that is glorious, that Jesus looks at it as, this is my beautiful bride, that would die for it, that in spite of how I view myself as a part of this body, God views it as wonderful. So I need to see myself as God sees me. That is not foolishness. Foolishness is to continue to look at myself as I'm a part of Christ's body, as I'm an outsider, as I'm not worthy, as I'm not good enough. He says, no, I make you good enough. Rejoice in that fact. And Satan will try to get you to deny that fact. And sometimes people, well, I can't really embrace it because I won't look humble. Well, guess what? You're going to look foolish because you're not going to celebrate something that you actually are, a part of the body of Christ. The Greek root of this idea of atrophy is the wasting away from lack of nourishment. Now, we know what it's like when you have a surgery or something and you just can't use the muscle and the muscle atrophies and you got to build the muscle back up. Well, you do it by good nutrition, you do it by good exercise, and hopefully, and we know that's not going to be the case in this physical life because we go up to the peak and then we start gradually going down. But we bring health back into that part. And as a part of the body of Christ, if you're a part of that body, you need to make sure you're being nourished. And we do that through Bible classes. We do that through worship. We do that through home study. We do that through prayer. We do that through life groups. All these ways to nourish our spiritual being. Are you doing those things to be well nourished, to be well strengthened? And part of that strengthening is going out and living the life. Because it's out living the life of Christ where you get things pushed back on, right? But hey, if you go into the gym, isn't that what you're all about? I'm going to the gym so I can have some weight that's going to push back against me. And what's that going to do? It's going to build muscle. But we're afraid of the pushback because we think we're not strong enough. Well, we don't have to be strong enough. Christ is strong enough. But isn't it foolishness to think that we're going to have an abundance of life by not praying, by not studying, by not being in community in Christ's body? That's foolish because it doesn't work that way. But see, we don't want to do that because there's a lot of the parts of the body I just don't like. Really? That's the same thing that was happening in Corinth. People were so self-indulged that they thought my gift, my strength, my talent is so much better than yours. You should be like me. And Paul says, that's foolishness. A body just doesn't have one part. It's many parts. And all the parts are formed by me. For we were baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we're all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is made up, not of one part, but many parts. So what you got to do is don't try to be like other parts that you might not be. Be who God created you to be with your gifts, your talents, your abilities, and embrace it and know that God can work through it. Even though it's a mystery of how can God use someone like me to do something so glorious? Do you need to know that? Or can you just trust that He will, in spite of whether you believe it can happen or not? But when I trust that God will do those things, then I am no longer acting foolish. I'm acting wise because I'm being exactly what He wants me to be in the moment He wants me to be it. And I don't have to worry about all the other parts, but if another part is hurting, man, what happens when one of the parts of your body is hurting? It affects the rest of the body, doesn't it? So that's why we need to make sure that people are trying to be nourished, trying to be strengthened, trying to grow in who Christ created them to be. In 2 Corinthians, verse 16, he says, so in all this effort, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Does anybody not realize this, that outwardly you're wasting away? In my talk on foolishness on Tuesday, I said, if you fight against this fact that your body's wasting away, guess what that is? Foolishness. Why? Why is it foolish to think that my body's not going to waste away? Why would that be foolish? It's inevitable. How do you know that? Oh, you look around you, and you don't have to drive too far around here. You'll see places, large parks, grassy plains with stones sticking out of the ground. That you realize that wisdom says, I am born physical. I'm reborn spiritual. But even though the physical wastes away, the demonstration of Jesus says, even though your body wastes away, even though someone abuses it to the point where it dies, the power of God will raise it again if you're in Christ. Because Christ resurrects His body. And Paul said His body is the church. And so we have to put that into context. So these light and momentary troubles that oftentimes don't seem light and momentary, do they? When you're in the midst of it, man, alive, it's dark, it's painful, it's overwhelming. Isn't that exactly when the other part of the body needs to come and provide healing? But isn't it sad when the part that needs the healing resists the rest of the body trying to come and comfort and heal and attend to it? Isn't that foolishness? Well, I can do it myself. Okay, go ahead. I'll let you do it yourself. Jesus says, I'll let you do it yourself. But Jesus came to bring healing. Jesus came to bring hope. But if we resist all those things God uses to bring the hope and the healing, we're acting foolish, not wise. But it gives us a context when we go through these dark times that we know that there's something beyond. There's an eternal glory that outweighs them all. And we have to grasp that glory in our minds to outweigh that overwhelming feeling of pain and sorrow and suffering that we're going through. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did in the garden? He says, I don't want to go through this humiliation. But I know it's to the Father's glory and it's for the hope of the world. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but isn't that the challenge? But wisdom says, fix our eyes on what is unseen, since what is temporary is the seen stuff is temporary, but the unseen is eternal. Because we know death is coming, physical death, but it doesn't mean that spiritual death comes along with it. That's the joy of the blood of Jesus. So the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But Thanks be to God that he gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. And you're not good enough for it. But God says, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, because I love you so much. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's wisdom right there. Because a lot of times, the things that we do in the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God, we can go, well, I don't see any results from that. God says, don't worry about it. If you're looking for earthly results, that's foolishness. Because this is an eternal kingdom that I'm creating. It's an eternal body that I'm building. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the hope for which we live? Man, we could probably have a list. How long do they last? And when you reach the hope and you have the hope, how long is it satisfying? How do you gauge your spiritual maturity? Are you nourishing yourself? Are you being nourished by all the things I've mentioned? What do you need to do to be nourished more? To become more healthy part of the body so that people don't have to spend time attending to you, that you can start attending to others. And that those who don't know or aren't part of the body can be attended to because they're dying. How do you strive to fully live out the mystery? That's a question that Jesus lays before all of us. How are you going to be a part of my great and glorious triumphant plan? Because you're a part of something huge. You're a part of something big. You're a part of something that was imagined in the mind of God before he even spoke this universe into existence. And we are the body of Christ. His fullness in the world. When Jesus came in bodily form, he says, God was pleased that Jesus fulfilled all things about God. And then Jesus leaves and goes, where is God? He's in his body, the church. So now we, as the body of Christ, loving the world and longing for the world to know God, we serve the world so that they can see that there is a better hope. Not condemn the world because they're not like us. That's foolishness. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came to save. He came to demonstrate love and compassion and caring so that people could see that there's a better way to live in this world. And then the church is supposed to be at the forefront of that. So I hope you spend some time praying this week. God, open my eyes. Open my heart. How can I more fully be strengthened and nourished in your body? And how, as a part of your body, can I demonstrate to the people I come into contact with that I represent you and that they're deeply loved by you? Whatever your prayers, whatever your concerns, whatever your challenges, the body is here to help you with those things. But you need to be willing to come. If you need the prayers of the church, we offer you this time to come. Whatever your need, you can come now as we sing God's praise.